Wonder what it's going to be like to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and see the holes in his hands. You know, I think about it. I thought about standing and seeing him face to face, but it's just going to be something being there with him and realizing he's my Savior and my God, changed into his likeness. But him still managing the scars that it took to redeem me into himself. Mark chapter number one tonight, and I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled Truly Committed. Truly Committed. Commitment is something that is not to be taken lightly. And oftentimes, you know, when we get married, we make a commitment, right? And we don't take that one lightly. We do it in front of the God and the guests that are at the wedding and the attendees, our parents, and so many others. But there are so many other things in this life that we do and we commit ourselves to. And sometimes it's not a massive event like a wedding. It's not, doesn't seem like it's before God and a company the way we lay out marriage. But there are so many things in this life that we commit ourselves to, and oftentimes it is, we serve and live out. We make a commitment to God, and we do it before the church, this company. And again, just like we do live before our friends and all those that are there, we make a commitment to those things. And day by day, as we serve and we live, those are seen. Even think about Mark. We're going to be in Mark's gospel tonight. Just think about the men who penned down the four gospels. Each one of them, and we've said it over and over again, even each one of them differently, God chose to give a picture of his son. Again, a picture of himself, if you want to say it that way. Each gospel, the man was different, and God used them as the penmen to put down exactly how he wanted to represent his son. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king. Begins the book by laying a foundation of a lineage that equals not only, again, the Lord Jesus Christ as God's son, but that as the Jews could look to him as a blood lineage of a king. And lays the foundation. Don't forget. Sometimes you forget, oh, that's what yes, that was the purpose. But think about the man he chose to pen the book down. He was a tax collector. Man, April's not that far down the road, folks. And there ain't too many of us that like tax collectors, right? But God used one because he was good at keeping records. He was good at putting down records and penning them down. And he was a saved tax collector. Somebody that not only turned to Christ in salvation, but then you saw the fruits meet of his repentance. I'll restore what I took. I'll go above and beyond what I took away from others. And you see that in his life. You see, we jump over there to Luke the physician. God uses him to pen down that Jesus was a man. Just, I mean, over and over again, writes about his blood and his body and how it was bruised for our iniquity. And I mean, he just lays a foundation. One of the longest gospels, but one that details out how we can see that Jesus felt like we feel. Felt pain and agony and shed his blood. Sweat great drops of blood, and just gives us details about the life of Jesus Christ. But then even John, who, and again, don't forget that Luke was a physician, so God used him specifically to pen down things that you or I may overlook about the body. And Luke knew about those things and penned them down for us. But then when we get to John was, listen, he was, if anybody could be nailed down outside of the Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we like to talk about Paul, but Paul ran from God a long time. He's a lot like a thick-skulled Christian that we are sometimes. Once we got it, he's very zealous, but he was zealous in a wrong way. And then he finally turned and realized the truth. But John was just a teenager that knew the truth all along. And somebody that fell in love with his Lord and his God. You say, why do you say that, preacher? I'm saying because, look, when everyone else, and even Peter, stayed way back and stood by the fire and saw it looked afar off, John was by the side of his Savior. He didn't forsake him like all the others did. Stayed with the Lord Jesus, even to the point where the Lord faithfulness said, you know, behold thy son. But pictures him as God. But then you get to Mark. And Mark was somebody who also was a teenager when we begin to see him in the scripture. And in the midst, in the heat of the work of God, in the service of God, he turns back and goes home. We don't know why. It doesn't say like Demas that he turned back because he loved the present world. It could have just been the crushing work, the crushing battle that he fought every day of trying the weariness of the work of God and just everything that went on. But he turned back. But listen, it wasn't that God, he washed out and left. He went home and went back to his church. He just couldn't stay on the field. And you know, too many times, if we're not careful, we don't think guys like that can be used. That people maybe in their youth that just get weary and weak, or even sometimes in the youth as a Christian, when they just haven't grown up in the faith yet, sometimes we're ready to shoot our own wounded and to cut them down and rather than try to lift them back up and encourage them and help them back into the work. And don't make any mistake. Barnabas was that kind of guy. Barnabas was related to John Mark and tried to get him back and wanted to go with Paul back to the mission work and take John Mark to it. But Paul wasn't having any of it. He didn't think anybody that, again, was too weak and could break under the pressure could ever be used of God again. I'm just laying a foundation for it before we preach tonight about being truly committed. But God pulled a man back in when he left that being that boy, that teenager that he was when he walked out on God, when he came back as a man. I think Mark had that tenacity of, I'll never quit again. That won't be true of me. Made a man's decision to walk with God, and God used him to pen down a gospel of a servant. Mark is the gospel of the quickest and just the most immediate. One thing to the next. In the very first chapter, between the first 15 verses, the entire ministry of John the Baptist is summed up in 15 verses. All the way through him coming as a forerunner and then all of a sudden baptizing Jesus Christ and then being thrown in prison. Boom, in 15 verses. Luke didn't do that. All right, chapter after chapter after chapter of detail. But John Mark, quickly, getting to try to pen down, he's trying to picture Jesus as a servant. And then we get, when he starts to begin to slow down and really writes the rest of the first chapter about almost one single day. He just sped through to kind of bring us up to speed where we were. Deals with the 40 days of fasting of Jesus Christ in those early verses, his temptation, and then bam, here we are. Look at the scripture with me tonight. I want you to see this. Mark pens down his call from verse 16 through 20 as he calls the disciples. Jesus leaves that temptation and goes and calls the disciples unto himself. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Wasn't that long ago we had a fishing campaign, was it? Or does it seem like eons ago? Right? But here he calls those men to be by him and to serve. We see the picture of service. And their example of service is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want you to see and preach a message truly committed. And if we're truly going to be committed, our service will picture the service of Jesus Christ. Won't picture this person and that person. It's good to picture men and to see their service, but men are men at best. And if we're going to picture somebody who loved people, served people, and had a purpose on this life, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray and begin. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight, and we just beg you again, God, I ask you to do a work that I can't do. Lord, I know that there may be somebody here tonight that needs to be saved. Lord, I pray that the preaching, Lord, would go into their heart and the Holy Spirit would draw them from the words of God and they would accept this same Jesus, that those of us who are saved will see him as a servant And Lord, that we would get a desire to renew our commitment to follow him and to serve until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 29, I want to begin reading tonight, and then we'll lay a foundation, head for home as fast as we can. In verse 29, the Bible says this: they've come through that calling of the disciples, and they've gone to a synagogue. Jesus begins his earthly ministry by preaching, and man, he preaches not like the scribes, but he preaches with authority. He has so much authority in this account, right before we get to verse 29, he casts out demons. Not only does he tell them to come out, but he tells them to shut their mouth and not tell everybody else who he really is, because they know who he is. Because he's the eternal Godhead, and they were going to tell everybody just who he was. He says, you come out. You know that the Bible uses the terminology, and when he had torn and screamed aloud, because he wasn't able to use words. But when that old demon got so mad, he just made some noise and came on out just the way God told him to. And then we realize in verse 29, as they leave that synagogue, and they're going to begin here, I want you to see as they get ready to begin the Sabbath day. Follow the terminology here. It's the Sabbath day because they're in this synagogue. And look at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. I wanted you to just see some things about the service of Jesus Christ. This seems like there's so much that happens in the beginning chapter that takes care of multiple days. But here we are given a picture, and we didn't read all of what happened. But he entered into the Sabbath on the Sabbath day into the temple. And we read at the beginning, when they finish up at the synagogue, they head to Peter's house. Now, we often talk about, and there's a lot of Catholics that believe that Peter started the Catholic Church. Well, number one, it's not a church. That's first off, all right? Number two, they don't believe that, they think Peter was the first pope. The pope can't have a wife, according to them, right? And who in the world would get themselves a mother-in-law without having a wife? What good would that be? Amen. That would be no good at all. Amen. That would just, Peter wasn't the smartest, you know, guy in there, but I mean, I'm telling you right now, he wasn't that dumb. Amen. And so they take Jesus into the house, and Jesus begins to work. It's the Sabbath day. We watch him throughout his life. It's a Saturday, not a Sunday. But people get so out of whack, and too many people believe that we ought to worship on Saturday. Let me just make sure you understand and tell you clearly, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. All right? We worship on Sunday because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We put him first in all things, and we start the week off and put him first in our week. We worship every week and worship him in a resurrected form. We come together on Sunday and go, man, he rose again, amen, from the grave. Up from the grave he arose. And we can get excited about that on a weekly basis. We do not worship a man that's dead. You know, most people worship somebody that went in the ground. They worship someone who is an example of living a good life, but died and was buried and is still there. The Muslims do it. All right. They don't like it. They don't like, but they can go look for their prophets and see right where he's buried. Amen. Buddha, Confucius. We could go through the list of everybody. And again, some tombs are bigger than others because Buddha was a big man. But it don't matter how big the sepulcher was or how big the tomb was, every other grave is still full. Except for one, and that's the one where Jesus lay. It was a borrowed tomb because he wasn't keeping it long. Now, when we realize that, we also got to realize he was committed. Do you know when he came, he had committed himself to fulfill the will of God for himself and to purchase unto himself his church. He had to do that by going to the cross. And nothing that you or I will ever face in this life is anything compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. A sacrificial Christian life for you and I is meek, small, compared to what Jesus went through for us. If we took time tonight, and time will not allow, to talk just about just the crown of thorns is more than what most Christians will bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went much farther than the crown of thorns that they pressed upon his head. He was beaten, spit upon, and marched under the weight of a cross until finally they had to call someone else to take it from him. That same Jesus, we see him as a man, pictured in Scripture, and here as a servant. And he comes and he's finished preaching. And, you know, as we would say, oh, the preacher has done his work for Sunday. He shows up at the house and somebody's sick. Jesus doesn't sit down and allow someone to minister to him. He ministers to those that are sick and needy in the household. He goes to the mother-in-law and again raises her up from her sickness. We see that. And he healed many, not just her. But I want you to see this in the Scripture. I want to say, number one, Jesus was committed to people. Jesus preached in the synagogue. You know that for us in this Christian life, we realize that we are in the service of the King, but his service is a service to people. You know, I've heard it said by other preachers, the ministry would be great if there wasn't people involved in it. Right? Because you know what I found? Every person in the world has problems. And I'm not talking about everybody having mental problems. I'm just realizing that when you go to a hospital, you go to a hospital for a reason. You either go there to see someone who's sick, or you're sick yourself and you need healing. And in this life, the church house is no different. We ought to come together in this place because we need healing, or we're coming to bind up the wounds of a friend. We ought to come ready to be prepared to minister to people. Jesus walks in the house of Peter, and instead of expecting him to wash his feet, prepare a meal, and sit down and serve him, he immediately goes to service to those that are in need in the home. Way too often when we come into the church house, we're looking to be served rather than to serve. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night choir, but it's good for us to really calculate, are we truly committed? Tonight, really to start thinking about, who am I ministering to? Now, when we first start out, obviously, when we are being ministered to, and if you're the person in the hospital, you're not going to get up and take care of everybody else until you get healed. Until you get fixed up and patched up. But you know, when you've been laying there and somebody keeps coming, maybe somebody wheels down the floor that's a little bit better than you, they make their way down and they say, man, I've been praying for you. They try to come by and encourage you. They say, I'm no doctor, but you look better than you did yesterday. Or at least as good as you can look. Right? You know how there's some encouragers that are they're that kind of encourager, you know? You don't look as bad as you did yesterday. Right? You look pretty good for being ugly. Right? You look better than Joe Biden. Amen. Then they say, at least you got a sense of humor. Right? Or whatever. I mean, whatever it is, they try to encourage us. And when we get healed up, there's a ministry to people. And being truly committed to Jesus Christ is a commitment into his service. He saves us and brings us into the body of Christ. And the body is pictured. This body, Every one of us have. We realize it cannot exist on its own. This hand cannot wash itself. It needs another hand to wash it. It needs service. Every piece of this body has a job to take care of the other. Even the old stomach that we cover up, or we can call a spare tire, things go into it and feed everything else. It's in the process of making things, and it ain't pretty, but the work wouldn't get done if there wasn't something being processed and put out into the body for strength. And oftentimes, we don't always like to think of the church as the body, but there's all kinds of different ways. Not everybody can get up and sing and minister to people through song. Not everybody can get up and preach. Not everybody can be in the choir. Not everybody can be the choir director. Not everybody can be an usher, but you can be something in the body of Christ to minister to other people and truly be committed to the cause of Christ in the area of dealing with people, helping people in their needs. Sometimes it's just helping somebody, and when they come by, you say, well, I'm not an official greeter. No, but I told you, I'm already deputizing you for next week. When somebody walks in, instead of saying, that's my seat, say, come sit with me. Amen. Yeah, you sit down there. This is my spot. Amen. But if we're not careful, we'll just come in and we'll look for our spot. And when somebody's in our spot, don't they know that's our spot? No, they're brand new. Minister to somebody. Welcome them into your church, the part of your body that you love, and you can't wait for them to enjoy it like you do, but you minister to them. You say, people are our ministry. This church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a body of believers. It moves. It isn't this building. It's the people that sit in it. And we always have to remember that the church grows not when we build the building bigger, but when people come and join the body, the organism of the church. It grows when we see people grow. It's healthy when we see other people get healthy. It's stronger when we see somebody come to Jesus Christ and start letting the things of the world go and taking on the things of Jesus Christ. And that only happens when good people that have already been taught pass on and disciple other people. That's what happens when we come into the church and we move past the fact of just being saved and sitting, but we get saved, we get baptized, and all of a sudden now we're a part of the local church and we teach everybody else whatever we know. Why is it important that you continue to grow? Because if you just stop where you are and you don't learn anymore, what do you got to teach? What are you going to share? So I continue to grow. Every daddy in this room, you got people in your home. Why is it important for you to study the Bible? Because you have got kids in your home and you want to grow and be able to answer the questions. Well, say, don't get mad with me. I'm just giving you a back and forth here, but you're not really supposed to talk, okay? Except for to say amen. Amen. Well, and where we're at, listen, you know, you say, preacher, I'm a daddy, but you know, I've studied my Bible and I know that. Yeah, I send my kids to Christian school so you can teach them. They should learn the Bible in Christian school, but they ought to learn it at home. The Christian school is here to assist the Christian home in training their children. It's not mail them over here and let us do it for you. It's the couple together. Everything we teach during the week is for you to back it up by coming and saying amen and sitting in the pew and saying, this is what we're here for. This is what the church is for. This is what the Christian school is for. This is what we ought to do. And we line up together. We teach and train our young people and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This Christian school only comes in beside you. The Christian school only pulls up and pulls with you. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, we've got to come to the place in our Christian life that we see people and minister to people. Too many times we see the service of Jesus Christ to only the Lord. But when the Lord came and served, he served people. In this service, the Great Commission was not every one of us go to heaven. right now. It was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We were sent by our Savior to be servants to people who were lost and on their way to hell. Number two, I see this. Look at the scripture with me if you would. We see here that not only was Jesus a servant and always in the service of his Lord, but his service was to people. But number two, in verse 35, we see, and in the morning, rising up early, a great while before day, he went out and departed in a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I don't know about you, but you say, well, Jesus is God. He don't need to pray. He did. He needed to commune with the Father. He was constantly trying to give his disciples a picture for them to follow, an example or an ensample of the Christian life. Now, I want you to see this. You know what happens when you serve people? You get wore out. You get flat wore out. And sometimes people don't always respond kindly to you. Sometimes they don't bathe you in compliments for all your service and hard work to them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But I'm just here to tell you, you still need to stay committed to the work of God.
Amen.
Even when people don't appreciate it, I'll go on and serve God. And what we have to keep in our mind is, yes, I'm serving people, but I'm serving the Lord. And whether the people, this is the problem. You know, when you go out and knock doors, listen, you could go out with the college this week. The college is going to go out every morning. They're going to canvas and they'll find people. And I've had those people tell me, why don't you put your energy into something that's worthwhile? Why don't you feed the sick? Why don't you feed the hungry? Why don't you do something online? And I usually go through the list and say, yeah, we do all those things, but we also want to come to you who don't go to church and doesn't know for sure where they'll spend eternity. We came to you to tell you about the same Jesus that we tell the people about when we feed them and when we send it out over the internet. And we go through the list of those things. You say, people really try to run you off that way? Oh, yeah. Man, I got blessed out one day. As a college student, I was like 32. And this little man was screaming at me. And I'm so thankful that I was at least sanctified enough not to put one on him. But I mean, he was blessing me out and telling me to get off his property and that I didn't have any right. And I mean, he just wore me down. Now, you know, if I had been there just for him and all I was doing was serving people, I'd have lost my mind. But I realized who I was serving, who sent me to those people. And I knew he didn't ask me to come, but I went because he sent me. But you know, even in the service, people don't care about your time. You know that? I don't know if you know this about the service of God, but it is not a 40-hour a week job. Okay? And beyond that, I'm just going to share with you, I was a farmer. And no job I ever had, even before I got into ministry, was a 40-hour a week job. All right? I mean, we worked until you couldn't see anymore, and the sun went down. And usually, we went home from the first job. And we sat down with Mama, and do you know how this works, right? Different times of the year, it gets dark at different times of the year. And I don't have time to teach you science, but the earth goes round and round. It's on like an angle. And so anyway, so I'll let you figure all that out. But with the seasons, sometimes it's late and sometimes we get home at 9 o'clock because the sun just went down in the summertime. Sometimes we was home at 5:30. But we'd eat something and then we'd go to work again. We'd go to whatever the next job was. You say, well, did you do that every night? No, because we had Wednesday night church on one night of the week. And we had to be at church on Wednesday night, so we worked Monday, Tuesday. Monday was a family night, so sometimes we did something with the family. Sometimes we took the family out and worked. We did something with the family.
Amen.
Amen. Thursday was a visitation night, so we all went visiting. Friday night, we usually had some kind of activity of some sort around there. And Saturday, we were prepping as hard as we could for Sunday. And the week was spent. We did it all again the next week. But you know, we see Jesus, it's not like Jesus wasn't that example. Verse 32 says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all these that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered to them at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." That doesn't sound like he got all that done in 5 minutes. You see, he went into the house, and when he had been in church and taught people and finished his what he is sent there to do, he goes to Peter's house. And instead of just sitting down and being served, he serves Peter's mother-in-law. Then it says that she got up and ministered to him. That means he got a bite to eat. Amen. Sunday afternoon supper, except for it was on Saturday for him. And then when it got dusk, and as many of you know, the Jewish day begins and ends at that 6 a.m., 6 p.m., and so the brand new day creeps over. The sun has gone down, and we're into a brand new day. Now it's Sunday, and people are traveling because they weren't allowed to travel on the Sabbath day, but now they're coming to the house. They're bringing everybody that they've heard of this man that cast out that devil in the synagogue, and they have come to the door of Peter, and he sits at the door and heals and cleanses and heals and cleanses into the night. And then when all that work, listen, I want you to know that, you know, most of those, Jesus says, some of them don't come out yet without fasting and prayer. I don't know how long he was getting all this done, but it sounds like it was late into the night. But then before the sun came up, he arose and went to a solitary place to pray. Do you know, we serve people, but I want to ask you today, I mean, listen, we've been talked and preached on about prayer. But if we're truly committed to the work of God, then we will pray to be sustained by the power of God. Do you know that Jesus was he was 100% God, but 100% man. But everything he did, every miracle that Jesus did in the earthly life, he did in the power of the Holy Ghost to be our ensample, our example. And the same power that he used as God on earth, we have the ability. Even Jesus said to his disciples that greater works than he did would they do after he left through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Jew needed a sign, and Jesus is here serving and working late into the night. But it doesn't change his schedule, because he needs to be sustained in his work by prayer. You know, oftentimes we think, if I could just get one more hour, if I could just get one more hour of sleep, I'll pass that by and I won't get up at my appointed time to pray and to walk with God. You don't realize that what you gave up is what you needed to sustain you. You trusted to sustain the flesh instead of sustaining the spirit. You chose to give your body an hour of sleep when the Holy Spirit of God could have empowered you to finish a day with strength that you know not of. Because you walked with God, and instead of choosing the flesh, you choose the spirit. Instead of choosing earthly means, you chose heaven's means of supplying. Way too many times, this is truly committed people work on a schedule. Now, can I just tell you, Jesus probably didn't have all the people that kept him up late at night scheduled into his service. But he served them anyway. But he wasn't going to let them get off his schedule. When all of them had gone and all of them were still laying in bed, free of demons, healed of their sicknesses, and still laying in bed with their family, Jesus got up and he went into a solitary place to walk with his Father. As a Christian, some of the hardest things in our lives will be to get a regimen and schedule of, no matter what keeps me up, no matter what work keeps me out, I will walk with God on a regimented schedule, and I will allow him to supply my needs. I'll allow him to sustain me in this life. We live in a day and age of powerless Christians because we will not commit ourselves to prayer. We live in a powerless age because we do want to serve people. We just don't. We want to do it in the power of the flesh. We want one more hour of sleep instead of getting up and knowing what the people I'm going to serve today truly need is not something I can give. I've got to go to God and get it from Him. I've got to get wisdom. I've got to get strength. I've got to get His Word. I've got to get with God because my cup is empty and I need it to overflow again. It is so much better in service when I'm pouring out what God has poured on me than when I'm trying to pour myself out into people. Because I run out way too quick. And then they see me because I'm short with them. And my long suffering, my patience, all the fruits of the Spirit that I desperately need to give to others, I run out of it because I didn't sustain myself in prayer. People need us, folks. People needed Jesus. And they kept coming one after the other. And I really believe we all could be truly committed. We are truly committed to the purpose that God has placed us here, to the church and the plan that God has for our lives. But a lot of times we don't see that we serve God, but we always are serving people. Sometimes we want to serve God and we turn it all to self. We focus it all on prayer and study and none of giving out to others. And that's a wrong service. You can't fill your cup up but never dump it out. The cup fills up and you pour the cup out, and you fill the cup up and you pour the cup out. And so people have to be in that link. You can't just be sustained by the Word of God in prayer and never share with other people and feel fulfilled and really be committed to the work of God. There's always got to be people in that equation. But to be what we ought to be, we always have to have prayer in that equation. And lastly, I want you to see this. There has to be purpose. Do you know sometimes when we pray and we serve people, if we're not careful, you know, look, it didn't take too hard to look around and see all the people that call themselves Christians that left their original purpose. They have some ministry that does not connect with the body of Christ and does not really, is not committed to winning souls. It's some parachurch thing. It's a feel good, put a patch on the tire, not really deal with sin and salvation. They just want to call it Christian. And they don't want to have to really follow the purpose of the local church. Jesus Christ said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus, in the end of this, he says, listen, they follow him up, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Verse 37, when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." If we're not careful, even in a church like this, we'll get so worried about having a number on anniversary Sunday, we'll be pushing for the number of people rather than the number of people that are saved. Listen, I would love to see us break the single day record. But more than that, I'd love to see us break the single day record of people saved. It's much more important than the overall single day record. We got to remember our purpose for being here. And people come on the property so we can preach to them, so they can be healed and they can bind up their wounds, and so that we can pour our cup when we've been sustained and filled up. Too many times we miss the purpose. We get so focused on numbers, numbers, numbers. We get so focused on whatever our singular purpose is. Listen, I work maintenance here, and that means you cover all the different ministries. And you know what? Everybody is a ministry head across this ministry. Everybody thinks their thing is the most important thing. Amen. And then after you do it, they don't want it to go on their budget. They want somebody else to pay for it. That's how people are. That's how we are, right? Our thing is the most important thing. And again, if we're not careful, it'll get like the world. The person that screams the loudest is the person that we run to help them. Instead of really following God's purpose and will, sometimes the person that's most important, listen, and I look across the ministry and there's so many things that are important. But you say, well, how do you go through and see who you're going to give your time to? Always and first of all, it's always to seek and to save that which is lost. That's always number one on top of the agenda. And then number two is going to be binding up and helping those and pulling alongside and giving a helping hand to the person that is serving here with me. You say, how do you appropriate all that? We have to do that on a daily basis. That's done in maintenance. That's done in the classroom from the teacher. That's done in Sunday school, on the bus route, every one of them. And if we're not careful, being truly committed, we'll get our focus off of what truly is important. Jesus never lost that purpose. When the crowd had come out and he had served them all night, he had him a church, and he could have had a church right there in Galilee of thousands of people and just stood on the shore and preached to them week after week after week. He never would have had to leave that town. But Capernaum needed Jesus. But every other town around the Galilean shore on that Sea of Galilee needed to be saved. He had to seek and to save that which was lost. And too many times we get so focused on building up this one little place or doing this one little thing. Jesus tells them, they said, listen, hey, everybody, that we've got a group gathered. You ready to come preach to them? He said, no, I ain't going back to them. They already heard me preach. I got to go to the region beyond. I've got to go to the next town and tell them about how to be saved. I've got to move on over here. Listen, do you realize, listen, folks, we don't want to quit running buses to one side of Haines City because every week there's brand new people getting on that bus and coming to hear about Jesus. But if you're a bus runner, if you're a church member, it ought to burden you when you look at that board and find out there's not a bus running to this part of town. And you ought to pray and beg God and even get burdened and say, preacher, if you'll get me a bus, preacher, if you'll get me a bus, I'll go to that town. Preacher, if you help me, I'll go to that area. You mean we don't have a class for that age group? We don't have a class for that age group. I'll do that. Preacher, I'm burdened to do that. We need to fulfill that need. There are people that are lost and going to hell that aren't being reached because we don't have anybody reaching them. There ought to be people in here that God doesn't break your heart to go to that area. But when you hear there's a need, you say, I'll get the bus. Preacher, you find somebody that'll run it. I'll get a bus for you. You see, that's what the church does. The entire body grabs a hold of the things that they can grab, the things that God called them to do, and they get about the purpose that God sent them to. Let me ask you tonight, I just want to ask you these three questions and we'll go into invitation. This, number one, is your ministry to people sacrificial or is it superficial? Number two, are you being sustained by a committed prayer life on a daily basis? Number three, I want to ask you this. Are you fulfilling your spiritual purpose for being here on earth? And listen, if either one of those things you had to answer no to, and that's a reason for you to go to God and say, God, help me with this. God, help me fulfill my spiritual purpose. God, help me get committed about being, sustained by the power of God through prayer. God, help me to live a sacrificial life and not a superficial Christian life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? Do you know Jesus came to die for people? He did. He died on the cross and paid for their sins. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, He died for you and paid your sin debt that you might be able to go to heaven. If you're not sure that if you died right now, that you would spend eternity in heaven, you could accept the payment that Jesus made on Calvary for your sin, and you could have salvation bought and paid for. It's already been paid. You just need to apply it to your account. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I'd love for you to step out and meet me in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight and either one of those questions struck you in the heart and you had to answer, no, preacher, that's not true of me, would you step out and deal with that tonight? Would you come and talk to God and say, God, help me with this. I need to get it settled. As Brother Bert sings, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you, man, you know you need to join a church. You need that. You've been here and you know you need to join. I know I spoke to a couple this morning. They've attended a long time and they want to join our church. You know the way to do that is through baptism if you've never been baptized. If you've been baptized in a good, scripturally sound Baptist church, then you could just come and move your membership. But whatever God asks you to do, whether it's membership, maybe you're here and you need to be saved and you know it, why don't you step out and come and let God, let God draw you down this old-fashioned aisle. Let us take a Bible and show you what Jesus did on Calvary for you and how he purchased for you what you couldn't purchase for yourself. If you would, you step out and come. With heads bowed, you be in prayer. Brother Bert, you sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender.